If a new dual carriageway was built to Glasgow, what would happen to the A77? Sometimes when a new road is built, the old road is closed. But in this hypothetical case, surely the old road would stay open. It would be, it would become the coastal route. It would become the scenic route. Commuters would take the new road. Tourists could take the old road. But both roads would get you to Glasgow. But as we saw last week, that's not what it's like when it comes to getting right with God. There are two different roads that people try to take to get to heaven. One is called faith, the other is called works. But it is only the road of faith that will get you there in the end. But today we need to think a little bit about the old road. Because Romans 10 verse 5 tells us that Moses wrote about it. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. Today that other road is a dead end. But is Moses saying that it once could have got people to heaven? And does this all support the idea that some have that in the Old Testament salvation was by works, but in the New Testament it's by faith? Now some of those questions might not seem immediately relevant this morning. But actually, there is a connection between the old road and the new road. And unless we understand that connection, our understanding of the gospel itself will be impoverished. Because the key thing we want to see today is that Adam tried to walk the road of works. He tried to walk that road of perfect obedience, but he failed. And we failed in his failure. In Adam all die, as Paul has already told us in Romans. And so unless someone could come and walk the road that Adam failed to walk, we would have no hope. But because Jesus has come and walked that road for us, we must now put our faith in what he has done. Because if we try and walk that road ourselves, we are doomed. We have 2 points this morning, though the first one will be most of the sermon. So firstly, we'll spend almost all our time in this. The works road is now closed. The works road is now closed. Boys and girls, do you know what a contrast is? A contrast is when you point out the difference between two things. So summer is a contrast to winter. In a few months, we'll have people wearing shorts and t-shirts instead of big coats. And so that is a contrast. Or you could talk about your favourite foods and you could describe why you like that compared with something that you really don't like. And that would be a contrast. So it's a little bit like opposites. You know about opposites and contrast and opposites are similar things. And in these verses, the Apostle Paul is clearly making a contrast between two different ways people try to get to heaven. So a contrast between two different ways people try to get to heaven. One is by faith, by believing in Jesus, and that is the right way. The other way is by works, by doing stuff, by being a good person, and that is the wrong way. So there is a contrast between the righteousness based on the law, as it's called in verse 5, and the righteousness based on faith, as it's called in verse 6. And these are two contrasting, two opposite ways of trying to get to heaven. So that much is clear, that much is straightforward. But what we can't skip over, what needs a bit of explanation, is that Paul says in verse 5 that Moses writes about the righteousness based on the law. Now, some people wouldn't bat an eyelid at that. They'd say, well, yes, Moses wrote about getting to heaven based on the law, but that was the Old Testament. And Paul is saying that we're in a new era now, and we're saved by faith, not by works. But is that what's happening here? Is Paul contrasting what Moses taught then with what he is teaching now? In other words, is Paul saying that Moses directed people onto the old road, but I, Paul, am directing you onto the new road? Well, you can see how people could come to that conclusion. But it's quite easy from the verses in front of us to show that that cannot be the case. When Paul wants to talk about the righteousness based on the law, he quotes Moses. But who does he quote when he wants to talk about the righteousness based on faith? Well, again, he quotes Moses. So Paul is talking about the righteousness of the law, and he's talking about the righteousness by faith, and both times he's quoting the same person. Paul's description of righteousness based on works in verse 5 is a quote from Leviticus. That's Moses' writing. But then in verses 6, 7, and 8, which speak about the righteousness of faith, each of those verses contains a quote from Deuteronomy, which is also Moses' writing. So you can't say, well, Moses, he taught salvation by works, whereas the New Testament teaches salvation by faith. Because actually, Moses taught salvation by faith as well. In other words, Moses wrote about the old road, yes, but he also wrote about the new road. Because the old road was the old road even in Moses' day. But someone might say, well, it's true that Moses wrote about the righteousness based on faith, but he was just looking forward. Moses just wrote about a future salvation by faith, which one day would be more fully revealed, but hadn't been in his day. But look at verse 8. Paul quotes Moses as telling the people that the word was near them. And then Paul says that that word was the word of faith, which we proclaim. So the message that Paul proclaims was a message that Moses proclaimed, and it was a message of faith, not works. And it's clear, if we go back to Deuteronomy 30, we read it earlier, Paul isn't quoting Moses out of context. Paul isn't making Moses say something he wasn't originally saying. For example, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses tells the people, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." In other words, Moses was teaching the new birth. Moses was saying that God will perform a heart transplant operation on the people, that he will give them new hearts, hearts that will love him. And that is what we still need today. If the idea of loving God seems like a duty to you, something that you must do but you don't really want to, is it because you haven't been given this new heart? Or on the other hand, maybe you worry that you're not a Christian this morning, and yet you love God. You talk to him as your heavenly Father. You want to please him even though you fail, and when you do fail, you confess those failures. Well, those are good signs that you have this new heart. What makes us Christians isn't what we do, it's whether we have this new heart. And the Christian life isn't mainly about us doing things we don't want to do. It's about us doing things that we do want to do, because God has given us a new heart that wants to do the things he wants. God has given us new hearts to want to do the things that he wants. So the message of the Bible is that we need a heart transplant. Paul told that to people in his day, and Moses told that to people in his day. But why then did Moses also write about the old road? Why did he write about a salvation based on works? Was he contradicting himself? Well, again, when the New Testament quotes the Old, it's a good practice to go back and read the Old Testament quote in context. And if we do that here, it will correct any idea that Moses ever taught salvation by works. In verse 5, Paul quotes from Leviticus 18. And what do we find if we go back and read Leviticus 18? Well, what we do not find is salvation by works. The beginning of Leviticus 18 is very similar to the beginning of the Ten Commandments. God gets Moses to speak to the people and say, I am the Lord your God. The name Lord is God's covenant name. So it's not keep these commandments and I will be your God. But I am your God and you are my people. And so this is how you are to live. And there is all the difference in the world between these two things. So Moses didn't teach salvation by works. He taught salvation by faith all the way through. Moses didn't direct people onto the old road. He directed people onto the new road. Sometimes people think of Moses only as the one through whom God gave the law. And it's true that he is associated with that more than anything else. But one of the reasons for the giving of the law was to drive people to Jesus. And God didn't just give the law through Moses. He also gave him regulations for the sacrifices, which spoke of how sins could be forgiven. Moses was the one who interceded for the people, just like Paul wanted to do at the beginning of this chapter, praying for forgiveness for them, praying that he might be blotted out of God's book rather than them. So the idea that Moses would teach salvation by works is ruled out by going back and reading his words in context, as well as remembering that God's covenant with Moses provided for the forgiveness for sins. Whereas if it had been about works, there would have been no place for forgiveness. But that all still leaves us with the dilemma as to why Paul says that Moses wrote about the righteousness that is based on the law. People have tried to answer that question in many ways. But here are the two options that I think are most likely to be right. And the first suggestion is that Paul is simply quoting Moses the way most Jews of Paul's day would have understood him. And in order to show that their interpretation is wrong, Paul simply quotes another passage by Moses. Just as if someone today were to quote the book of James to try and say that the Bible teaches salvation by works, we could simply go to other places in the Bible which clearly teach that salvation is by faith. So that's one option, one explanation for what Paul is doing here. The other option, the other explanation is to point out that in some sense, the road that leads to life is always one of obedience. That the road to life is marked by obedience, whereas the road to death is marked by disobedience. To try and help explain what I mean, you can just turn back a few pages to Romans 8:13. There Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now someone could take that verse, take it out of context and say Paul is teaching salvation by works there. He's teaching that the way to live is not to believe in Jesus, but it's to put to death the deeds of the body. But of course Paul isn't saying that at all. He's not saying that the road to heaven is a road of works. But he is saying that if we are truly Christians, then as we travel the road to heaven, we'll be putting sin to death. There is no road to heaven that doesn't involve putting sin to death. But no one says that Paul was teaching salvation by works. And so Moses is not teaching salvation by works any more than Paul is when he says that the person who does the commandments will live by them. But perhaps we can also hear in Moses' words an echo of the world as it was at the beginning, of the way the world was before the fall. Or to put it more accurately, Moses' words could describe or would describe something very different in a world without a savior. Moses' words would describe something very different in a world without a savior. In the Garden of Eden, the link between obedience and life was very different. That phrase, the person who does the commandments shall live by them. For us, that simply describes the path of obedience that we walk. It was the same for the people of Israel in Moses' day. It's the path of blessing, even if not always outward blessing. But for Adam and Eve, Moses' words would have described obedience as a ladder that had to be climbed. And in fact, however we answer the question of how Moses' words could be quoted as about the righteousness based on the law, whatever way we answer that question, and it is a bit of a head-melting question, but I wanted to at least give you the two options. We do need at this point to go back to how the world was at the beginning. For us, the road to heaven is closed, but does that mean that that road has always been closed? Well, surely not. The best place to see this is to go to Jesus' words to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler asks Jesus, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" How would you answer that question? How might I answer that question if one of the kids asked on a Wednesday in the academy, "What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Well, I think if any of us were asked that question, we would say, "No, it's not about doing deeds, it's not about works." But Jesus says, "Damn, if you would enter life, keep the commandments." Now, we knew that the rich young ruler couldn't keep the commandments, and Jesus knew that he couldn't keep the commandments. But the plain meaning of Jesus' words is that if the rich young ruler had kept the commandments perfectly, he would have got to heaven. In other words, yes, there is a road called works that could potentially get or have got you to heaven. But if you're going to walk that road, you're going to have to walk it all the way to the end. And for any human being since Adam and Eve fell, that's impossible. For any human being since Adam and Eve, it is impossible to walk that road of works. Think of someone who lifts weights in the gym every day. If he can consistently lift a certain category of weight, he'll be eligible to enter the World Championships. But one winter's morning, coming out of the gym, he slips on the ice and he breaks his arm. What is it that stops him qualifying for the competition? Is it a problem with the gym? Is it a problem with the weights he was lifting? No. The problem is that because of his fall, he is no longer able to do what he once could have done. And mankind is the same. Because of our fall, we are no longer able to do what we once could have done. Paul says in Romans 7 that the law promised life to him, and that was a genuine promise on behalf of the law. The problem was that Paul was fallen. The problem was that Paul could not keep the law. Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden for a moment. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. Well, there were many, many trees in the Garden of Eden, but there are two particularly that are singled out, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a tree of testing, and we know what happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate from it. But what if they had obeyed and kept obeying? Well, I think we can make a strong case that eating from the tree of life would eventually have been their reward. Why do I say that? Well, partly because of what I've just said from Jesus and Paul about the law's promise of life. But also because that's where the Bible ends. In the last book of the Bible, Jesus says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of what? The tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So God's goal for us now is that one day we will eat from the tree of life. And surely God's goal for humanity from the beginning was no different. And that goal could potentially have been achieved by Adam's perfect obedience, but he failed. And now, But now, because of Jesus, what we have failed to achieve by works can be ours by faith. And so the destination, if you like, is the same. The destination is still eating from the tree of life. Adam didn't achieve that by works, but we can achieve it by faith. But the destination doesn't change. We still need righteousness. God's standards haven't changed. And that's where all this comes home to us today. Some of what we've looked at today isn't straightforward, but the overall message of Romans is straightforward. And that message is that we need righteousness to be accepted by God. And the bad news is that none of us are righteous. But the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, God has provided the righteousness that we need. And so even though we cannot travel along that old road of works, we could say that the Lord Jesus did, not in an attempt to gain or merit anything for himself, but in the sense that he obeyed in our place, in order that his obedience might be counted as ours. I'll say that again. Jesus obeyed in our place so that his obedience might be counted as ours. If you've ever read books which speak about the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, this is what they're talking about. The covenant of works was broken by Adam. Hosea 6:7. Like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. And Adam's sin affected us. It brought death to us. Romans 5:18. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. So what do we need? What do we need? Well, we need forgiveness, yes. But we need more than forgiveness. Forgiveness only takes us back to square one. If you're playing a game of Monopoly and you go to jail, if the rules of the game allowed it, someone else could pay to get you out of jail. They could pay the price so that you could be forgiven, if you want to put it like that. But once you got out of jail, you go back to needing to make it round the board yourself. And to apply that to salvation, we don't just need forgiveness, we need righteousness. We don't just need forgiveness, we need righteousness. Because God's standards don't change. In other words, the covenant of work still needs to be kept. But Adam couldn't keep it and we can't keep it. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus kept it for us. And so in one way, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, in one way salvation is by works, but not by our works, but by the works of the Lord Jesus, which are counted as ours. The old road, ever since Adam and Eve fell, has been closed off as a way of getting right with God. But praise God that Jesus walked that road of obedience, that he did so to the end, and that he did so in our place. Secondly, much more briefly this morning, we see the only road open to us is faith. The only road open to us is faith. We've spent a lot of time today talking about the old road, but I think it's important, firstly, so that we don't make a big mistake and think that Paul is setting up a contrast between himself and Moses. But secondly, because we need to see that God's standards don't change. God still requires perfect righteousness for someone to get to heaven. But thankfully for us, the righteousness that we could never earn has been provided for us. We cannot walk the path of perfect obedience, but we still need someone to walk the path of perfect obedience in our place. So what do we need to do now? We cannot walk that route of perfect obedience. So what are we called to do? Well, the good news today is that what we are called to do is not hard. Verse 7, we're not called to ascend into heaven or descend into the abyss. We're not called to do the impossible. All we're called to do is to believe. Because, verse 8, the word is near to us. It's in our mouth. It's in our heart. What is this word? What is this message of faith that the apostles proclaimed? Well, it's there in verse 9. If you don't know this verse off by heart, learn it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there is nothing to do, just believe. What a huge relief to someone who has been working and working and working and hoping they've done enough, but never being sure if they've done enough to get over the line. Because the gospel says your obedience will never be good enough. Your obedience will never get you anywhere near the line. But Jesus' obedience is. Perhaps you're wondering why verse 10 talks about confessing with the mouth as well as simply believing with the heart. Is belief not enough? Is this trying to add on some extra work to believing? What we'll know, but quite simply, the belief that saves isn't the sort of belief that says, well, I'll believe this myself, but I won't let it affect my life. I won't take a public stand for Jesus. I won't be known as a Christian in school or at work or in my wider circle. Maybe, yes, they know I go to church, but I'll let them know that I don't take it all that seriously. But that sort of belief is worth nothing. Verse 10 isn't saying that we're saved by what we say, but it is saying that there has to be a connection between our hearts and our mouths. And boys and girls, you could even draw a picture of that, of a body with a heart and a mouth, and there has to be a line between them. What we believe in our heart, we must speak with our mouths. If our heart has really been changed, our mouths will give expression to that. We have to be willing to confess our faith in Christ. Have you ever had the experience of someone trying to shut down a conversation about God by saying, well, my faith is a very personal thing? Well, I think the correct response to that is to say, well, yes, our faith must be personal, but it's not private. It's personal, but it's not private. More and more pressure is being put on Christians today to keep their beliefs to themselves. You can believe whatever you want as long as you don't speak about it. Though actually we're even getting past that a bit, aren't we? People aren't even happy for us to believe something different in our heads from what we're supposed to believe. But they're definitely not happy with us sharing our beliefs. Not happy with us speaking out. But true Christianity will always clash with that notion. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's still God's promise today. It's his promise to you this morning. Three more verses to look at in closing. And the focus of these last three verses is God's salvation going out to everyone. Verse 11 is a quote from Isaiah 28:16, but Paul adds a word. Not to change Isaiah's meaning, but to bring out more fully the meaning of what was already there. The verse that Paul quotes says, "The one who believes will not be put to shame." But Paul adds the word all, he adds the word everyone, to emphasize that this is a message for everyone. The way of salvation isn't just open to certain people who meet certain requirements. It's not like you see a great offer and then you realize that there are certain eligibility criteria which you don't meet, even though other people do. Salvation isn't like that. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Whether, verse 12, someone is a Jew or whether they're a Greek, whether someone has been in church all their life or whether they've just walked in off the street, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, both need salvation and salvation is offered to both. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And particularly there by riches, I think we can understand righteousness. The thing that we need to be right with God, he bestows his righteousness on all who call on him. Charles Spurgeon, preaching on these verses, said, "Go not to the loom to weave a righteousness. The garment is woven already. Put it on. Christ gives it to you." And then this section ends with a great crescendo at verse 13. "For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved." This time Paul's quoting from Joel. And this time the original quote does include the word "everyone." But what is significant here is that Paul takes an Old Testament verse about calling on the Lord and he applies it to Jesus. All Paul's life as a Jew, his mantra has been, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There is one God. And now Paul is saying that to call on Jesus is to call on that one God. So if your trust is in Jesus this morning, or if you call on him, his name, for the first time today, you don't need to worry whether God will accept you in the end. Because as the boys and girls can tell us, Jesus is God. And if you call on his name, he will open the door of heaven for you. And so we have two paths, two roads, two potential ways of getting to heaven. The road of works is a dead end. It is closed off to us. But praise God that Jesus walked it all the way to the end. And then he took on himself the punishment for all our law breaking, so that we would have a gospel to believe. And so, as we'll see next time, that we would have a gospel to proclaim. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on his name? Well, then you're saved this morning. Amen. Let's respond to the glorious news that all we have to do is call in the name of the Lord by singing praise. We'll do so from Psalm 9. Psalm 9, the first five verses, starting on page 12. The song starts with wholehearted thanksgiving. If salvation was by works, there would be no place for thanksgiving. If salvation was by works, there would be no need to trust God or seek his favor in verse 5. And if salvation was by works, the fact that verse 4, God judges righteously, that would not be good news. But instead, we can rejoice because we have been provided with a righteousness that's not our own. Jesus walked the road that we could not walk so that we might now walk a road marked with obedient thanksgiving to him. So Psalm 9, the first five verses, if you're able, will stand as we sing praise.